Okay, we are going to begin. I have 67 slides to go through today, so we will be moving fast, and we're not going to waste much time at the beginning to get into that. So please find your seats. As you all know, we've been doing a series we're calling the Shepherding Series, where we're contrasting the wisdom of the world to the Bible and showing how we need the defense we need to put up to keep the wisdom of the world from influencing us in the church, because God has said what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live, and we've just been going through subject after subject showing how the world is going in a different direction, and that's no surprise. We just need to be aware of that. I want to remind you at this stage about what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Steve Galbraith did a class on the men's role in the church. And so I'm going to give you a chance to take a look at this cartoon I found this week. Yeah. You know, if you're getting your wisdom for life from Dilbert, you've got problems, all right? But the point for me putting this up here is just to illustrate that even in the most secular part of our world, which is probably Dilbert, even there, they're aware that there's a problem here somehow between, you know, how do we take care of our families? How do we take care, you know, how do we do our career? There's a conflict going on, and, you know, what's it supposed to look like? Okay, so that's enough of that. But I want to remind you that, because everything I say today about the role of women is in the context of what you heard 2 weeks ago. You know, if the men don't step up and do what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the women are not in a position to do the things we're going to talk about today. And so, husbands, this message is for you as much as it is for your wives. Okay, this really is for everybody. If you're a single mom today, this is for you, because you've got children who need to learn these things. You know, and maybe this will affect you at some point if you're married also. But certainly, you need to raise your children. You need to think about the next generation and the generation after that. Think about how you can change the future for your grandchildren, okay, by helping them to understand, helping your family and your descendants to follow the Bible. And you know, that, you know, if there's a, we'll go into more detail about the different situations people are in as we go along. Okay, but before we go any further, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you love us, that you you help us with your word to know how you would have us to live. Father, we know that you have designed us and built us, and that you know what's best for us, and you know how you intend for us to live. And we know that if we follow your instructions, that our lives will be full, and that we will do that things will work in the way that you designed them to work, and that will be fulfilling, that will be satisfying. And Father, everything that you call us to do is for our own good. Father, I pray that you would help me today as I teach this class. Help me to present it in a way that you would have it presented. Help this material, the material from your word and the contrast from the wisdom of the world to be clear, and help us to understand it, and help us to align our lives with your will. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So today, of course, we're talking about the women's role. And but this message, as I said, is as much for the men as it is for the women. Don't tune this out, men, because really I'm calling you to account for the things we talked about last week. My goal here is to give all of us a vision for the way that our life can be. You know, a life that will leave you with no regrets. When you're sitting on that in that rocking chair on the porch at the rest home in your old age, you'll look back and say, boy, I'm glad I did it that way. Okay, that's the goal. You know, we're gonna look at some trends in our society. We're going to contrast that with the picture that's painted in the scriptures, and then we're going to see how that applies to us in various situations. This is not a one size fits all class. This is the point. Okay, here's what God would have us to be and to do. You know, and then say, what are my options, and how can I best move towards that goal? So that's what this is about. Okay, Larry, we're having trouble advancing the slides.
Somebody we're having trouble. There we go. Okay.
Okay, good. Okay, thank you. So Okay, so basically what we're going to do is we're going to talk, you know, there's not one size fits all. Everybody's in a unique situation, and we're going to get advice, and people are going to help us with that. And we're going to each one try to figure out how can I become more aligned with the will of God. And we're going to challenge the husbands to make this possible. Okay, I'll say that a few times, and I hope that sinks in. You know, that really I'm not just talking about the women here. I'm talking about the men making this possible and filling the role that God gave you. But I want to inspire us. I want to encourage us. I want us to see hope, that there's something that can make my life better, that maybe the things that are hard in my life are being caused because I haven't quite understood what God wanted me to be and to do. So that's where we're headed. And at this point, I have to unlock my laptop. It's just a little too aggressive at locking my screen. Okay, so we're talking about the women's role in the body of Christ. And you can see there in the background, the Bible's opened up to Proverbs 31. And we will be going there in a little bit. So you can turn there now if you want. But it's going to be a little while before we get there. But we're going to be talking about the women's role in the body of Christ. Full disclosure, I'm a white guy, an old white guy, all right, relative to some of you, at least old. I've been appointed as an elder. You know, the Holy Spirit made me an elder, I believe, and Paul charged the elders to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And so I'm going to preach something in the Bible that you haven't heard a lot, okay? It hasn't been talked about a lot. It's in the Bible, and you know, I want to have my hands clean like Paul did. So we're going to talk about these things. But, you know, I do think that everything that God has said is for our good. It's going to make our lives work better. And really, really, that's what we're here for. We want to help you to be at peace and happy and productive and live the kind of life that, you know, where everything works. Okay. But we're going to talk about women in modern society. We'll start out there. Then we'll talk about women in modern religion, what's going on in the religious world around us. Then we're going to talk about women in the Bible. And there's a number of things we can talk about there in terms of what does the Bible say about women. And then we're going to talk about women in our congregation, all the different situations we're in, and what does this mean? Because it's not necessarily easy for you to jump from A to Z from where we are. Okay, and we all recognize that. So first off, let's take a look at women in modern society. And I thought a good place to start here is sort of to wake us up to what's going on. What we have here is a list of companies that are led, their chief executive officer, their CEO, is a woman. Now, I don't know if that surprises you, that the CEO of IBM, of eBay, I mean, you know, Hewlett-Packard, I mean, this is kind of a, these are things that would have been unimaginable 50 years ago. And in fact, some of these women are black women. I don't know if that's surprising to you. The CEO of Xerox is a black woman. The CEO of Sam's Club is a black woman. You know, a lot has changed in the last 50 years. And you know, my parents, my grandparents couldn't have imagined those things happening. I'm sure yours would have been similarly astounded by what's happened in the last 50 years. But I wanted to point out this. I don't know any of these women. But what I do know is you don't become CEO of a Fortune 500 company by working a 40-hour work week. So there is a cost, a price that's being paid for that. And you know, I want us to be aware of that. And we'll look at as we move forward some of the things the Bible says about that. You know, women in modern society, just some statistics I collected. The share of married couple families with children where both parents work was 59% in 2012. That's 6 out of 10 families have both parents working. That's not surprising to us. We see that all around us, right? But that's kind of part of the backdrop in which we live. 61% of preschool children in the U.S. are in a regular child care arrangement in 2011. And that's also not surprising. It actually matches up really well with the other statistic. There's 59% of them where both work. So what are you going to do? You got to have child care, right? Okay, so they're in child care basically during the workday. Okay, and then you know, half of grade school children are in child care arrangements in addition to public school in 2011. So again, not surprising given the number of households where both husband and wife have a full-time job. It's a challenging thing, and you know those are just the facts. Okay, that's just the way the world is. That's probably true in a lot of our lives as well. And you know, the question here is, what are the implications of that? Because this is a new situation. 50 years ago, and from 2,000 years ago up to 50 years ago, this is not the way it was. This is a fairly recent social experiment, if you want to call it that. Will this work better than the old way? You know, and there's some upside, there's some downside, and we need to talk about that. So, more on the women in modern society. For the first time, American women have passed men in gaining advanced college degrees, as well as bachelor's degrees. You know, part of a trend that's helping to redefine who goes off to work and who stays home with the kids. Okay, if anyone, right? But you know, that's a change in the traditional roles of the home. Again, this is a huge social experiment going on. You know, we don't have generations of evidence to show whether this worked well or not, right? But it's the way things are going. So there are implications. There's an upside, there's a downside, and we should think about that. Okay, let's talk, you know, one more thing. The Pew Research National Poll in 2013, that's this year, they asked people, what would be your ideal working arrangement? Talking to parents, you know, husband, wife with kids, okay? 50% of the mothers would prefer part-time work rather than full-time. Okay, that was the result of a poll. That's what people think. Another 11% would prefer not to work at all. So there you have a clear majority that would prefer not to have the mother working full-time outside the home. That would be their preference if they could have their way. Now, if you're in one of the households that's at the median income or above, in other words, if your household income is at the median for U.S. households or above, in those, only 25% of those would prefer full-time work. Okay? So that tells you what people would prefer to do, but it's not what they're doing, as we just saw, right? So, you know, there's something going on here. Meanwhile, with fathers, 75% of the fathers would prefer full-time work. So there's still this concept that the husband needs to go out and have a full-time job and support the family, and the wife, if possible, would like to not have to go outside the home for full-time employment. Okay, and that's just reporting the news. That was the poll. Okay, now let's talk a little bit about modern religion and what's going on in the religious world. 1 in 10 U.S. churches employs a woman as the senior pastor. Okay, I don't know if that surprises you or not. That's double the percentage, and this was in 2009. It was double the percentage from a decade earlier. Okay, so definitely in churches, more and more in American churches, just the religious world in general, more and more women are leading the churches. And yeah, a data point. Okay, so you can ask yourself, why is that? Are the men failing to lead? Could be. Is it because women are stepping up to fill a void that's left by the men? Okay, you know, certainly the men ought to be filling their role, shouldn't they? And hopefully in this congregation, that's going to be the case, right? Amen. And so there won't be this void that somebody's got to fill. You know, and some spiritual person's going to make sure that things get done. But my interpretation of the data is that men are failing to lead and women are stepping up to fill the void. That's just my opinion. Okay. So the question, you know, that the United Methodist Church is asking is, are churches too feminized for men? That's a quote off of their website. There's an article about that. You know, is the church becoming feminine? Okay. And you stop and think about it. You know, a spiritual woman wants to marry a spiritual man. Where's she going to find him? You know, if they're not at church, you know, where's she going to find him? So there's a book, Why Men Hate Going to Church. Okay, y'all ever heard of that? That's a compelling title. It's Sunday morning. Where are all the men? Golfing, playing softball, watching the tube, mowing the lawn, sleeping. One place you won't find them is in church. Less than 40% of adults in most churches are men. That's a pretty astonishing number. Okay, less than 40%. And 20 to 25% of married church-going women attend without their husbands. Okay, So you think about it, okay, you know, on the one hand, there's more and more women leading the church. On the other hand, the men are not coming to church. Okay? Those are just, we're just reporting facts here. These are things that are going on in the world around us. Okay? Women in modern religion, again, on May 4th, 1956, so we're talking 57 years ago, right? Is my math right? In 1956, in Minneapolis, the General Conference of the Methodist Church approved full clergy rights for women. Half a century later, the fruits of that action are nearly 12,000 United Methodist clergy women who serve the church at every level, from bishops to local pastors. Okay, so, you know, on the one hand, the Methodists are concerned that of the feminization of the church. On the other hand, there's all these women leading the church. You know, chicken and egg, I don't know. There's something going on here, and it's relevant to us. While both men and women are gifted for the service, now this is coming from the Baptists, okay, from the Baptist faith and message, which is sort of their consensus, you know, doctrine and beliefs. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. So they haven't gone that route, okay, at least not yet. Okay, they're still holding that belief. The next one, this is the Catholics. On the possibility of the Catholic Church ordaining women priests, Pope Francis said, the church has spoken and said no. And the form in which the blessed John Paul II declared that was a definitive formula. He says, basically, the law has been laid down. The answer is no, we're not going to do it. So we got the Baptists and the Catholics on one side sort of holding to the traditional teaching of the church. And then you've got other churches that are sort of abandoning that, you know. There's something happening around us. There's a controversy about that. Here's another one I want to talk about for a minute. And this one gets a little closer to home for some of us. The translations of the Bible that we use are being influenced by the world around us. That's a scary thought. And I'm going to show you just a bit of that. This could be a whole, you know, series of classes. So I'm just going to give you just a drop of it, okay. But here are three recent translations of the Bible where they have reworded some passages because to make them gender neutral. Okay, there's the New Revised Standard Version, there's today's New International Version, and there's the New International Version of 2011. A lot of us use the New International Version, and that goes back to the 1984 version that many of us have had for years. But if you've bought a New International Version Bible since 2011, it's not the same. It's been changed. And I believe it's been influenced by the world. Okay, so we'll look at that. I'm just going to let you read this passage in these three translations, and then we'll talk about it. What's going on here? You know, the 1984 NIV, which many of us are very familiar with, which is the version I sort of cut my teeth on. And, you know, I mean, I went back to the 1976, 75 version when it first came out. But the NIV, you know, basically says the same thing that all these other traditional, you know, older translations, respected translations say. Basically says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what he's talking about here. If you look at the context, he's talking about how did we get the Scriptures? He's talking about who wrote the Scriptures. And it says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, you go to the New Revised Standard, and they say, men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, which book of the Bible did women write? Somebody help me with that. And, you know, and then NIV 2011, what they've done is they've changed it to say prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, the changes they're making are not justified in the Greek. They're making these changes. What do you think is causing this? And why, for 1950 or 60 years, did translators translate this men? And then in recent years, they've decided it needs to be translated differently. What do you think's going on there? I think that our translations, the new translations of the Bible, are being influenced by the world. That's a scary thing. Okay, what will they change next? How far are they going to go? And are we, you know, I think that as Bible-believing people, what we base our lives on the Bible. If somebody's changing the wording of the Bible, that's a very, we can't tolerate that. We can't be comfortable with that. Okay, so we see that the modern world is seeking to influence us with its message from outside. It's influencing churches, all kinds of things. Okay, but what does the Bible say on the subject? And this is where we always like to get to. You know, we're going to contrast what the world is doing to what the Bible says. Amen. Okay? Scriptures, okay, first off, for the women's role in the church, scriptures reserve certain roles for men only. Okay, let's take just a quick look at that. I mean, we could do a deep study on this, okay? But this is just, we're touching highlights here today. So it says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So a qualification in order to be a husband, an elder, you need to be a husband, you need to be a man, and then everything else on the list, right? So, you know, this is not complicated. Even the 2011 version of the NIV didn't change this, okay? It was going a little too far. But there are some people who would like to see those kinds of changes made, okay? 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise are to be men, worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine. Verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife. Okay, so again, a deacon needs to be a man, he needs to be a husband, and some other things on that list, right? Mm-hmm. But so, you know, those are some roles that are reserved for men, okay? 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, she must be silent. So a woman cannot be a teacher, right? Not of men. Okay? So that's a role that's reserved for men. So those are a few roles in the Bible and you know that are reserved for men. But you know, the truth of the matter is most men in the church don't do those things either, do they? You know. It's a fairly narrow set of limitations. And for most of the men and most of the women in the church, your opportunities are pretty much the same. Okay? So then what is the biblical role? What is a Christian woman supposed to aspire to in the church? And what's the message for us in this congregation? Okay? We have women in this church in a variety of situations, right? We have single women with no kids. Okay? We have single moms. We have marrieds with no kids. We have marrieds with kids. We have marrieds that are married to non-Christians, which is kind of a special case. We'll talk a little bit about that. We have marrieds who are empty nest, okay, older women, okay, been through all this. And then we have people who are widowed, okay. We have a lot of different situations in the church. And this message today is for all of you. This is for all of you because, as we'll see in a little while, those of you who have been through this can help the others. Those of you who have children, you're raising those children, you need to help them to set up their lives. And those of you who are in various stages in between, you know, it's a matter of saying, okay, what can I do given where I am? What are my options? And am I choosing the best options? So those are the kinds of questions we want to be asking. So how does the Bible describe the woman's role? I mean, it starts in Genesis chapter 2, doesn't it? The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Okay? And then a couple of verses later, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So, woman was created to be a wife, wasn't she? She was designed to be a wife. Okay? Now, some of the women in the church are single, and you know, at various stages. And, you know, we'll talk about that later. We're going to have a whole class on life of the single in the church. That's coming up. But I'll talk a little bit more about it in this class. But mainly what we're talking about here is women who are a wife, okay, in terms of what's her role in the home. And again, this message relates to everyone because you're either in that situation or you're influencing people who are or may will one day be in that situation. Okay. So what's the biblical model of a woman's role in, let's look in Proverbs 31. I told you we were going to end up here. Actually, this is not the end. But it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? I found one. Okay? Amen. Amen. I found one. You know, a lot of us have. You know, there's some awesome women in this church, you know, and great role models. I hope that you'll be, you know, these older women be helping these younger women. We'll get to that. Okay? But a good a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She is her husband's helper. Okay? It's just the way God created her, right? It's the same thing in Genesis 2, same thing in Proverbs 31. She's his helper. She's making, you know, helping him carry the load. Now, remember, we are talking about married women. So don't, you know, those of you who are not married, think in that mode, you know, how God designed it to be. Okay? So Proverbs, we'll just keep going through Proverbs 31. It says, she selects wool and flax and works it with eager hand. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She's clothing and feeding her family, isn't she? You know, it's like her focus is on taking care of the needs of her household. Okay, that's what we're going to see all the way through here. Now, she does a variety of things in order to accomplish that, and they're all good. You know, what we're looking at here in Proverbs 31, I'm going to use a couple of words here. This is not prescriptive. This is exemplary. What does that mean? This is not a list of things you have to do in order to be a godly woman, right? We're going to find out a little bit. She went out and bought a field. You don't have to go out and buy a field to be a godly wife, okay? But if anything, that says it's okay to do that if your husband consents, right? Okay, it's okay to do that. These are exemplary. These are commended. This kind of thing. This is painting a picture of a commendable wife, okay, a noble wife. Okay, so she clothes and feeds her family. Okay, verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. You know, it's here we have a woman who, she's contributing financially to the household, isn't she? Right? Nothing wrong with that. Hope everybody hears that. There's nothing wrong with that. She's contributing financially to the family. Okay? But everything she's doing is within the context of doing what's best for her family. Right? Okay? Says she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her needs. You know, I want to go back and talk about the field for a minute. You know, she had some discretion over the spending of the family money, didn't she? Right? This was not the sort of thing where there's this, you know, where the husband writes all the checks and the wife does all the, you know, the laundry. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here, is it? Okay. I want to talk about this if I have time at the end a little more. But when Sherry and I, you know, when we were young married, it became very quickly evident that she was the better person to manage our checkbook. Okay. I've been blessed by that decision, you know, and so, yeah, you know, we talk about budgets, we come to consensus on these things, but, you know, she doesn't have to come to me and ask, you know, can we go out and buy these groceries, you know, can I go out and buy these clothes, you know, because she is trustworthy, because of the other things we see in here. She sees that her trading is profitable, you know, she makes good decisions with that, you know, this is the commendable wife, okay. She contributes financially, and you know, I take that to be she's managing the family budget. She at least has some discretion over the family budget. But she makes sure that her expenditures turn a profit, that they're wise expenditures. She's not going out, you know, entertaining herself with the money, okay? Right? Okay, but she's just a good steward of the money, okay? It says in verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. What that means in everyday English is she made clothes. Okay? Now, I'll say this. Sherry doesn't make clothes, but she pretty much chooses most of the clothes that come into our house. And they get, you know, she buys them and brings them in from afar or whatever, you know. But, you know, I have a good wife. And she takes care of this stuff. If anything ever happened to Sherry, I'm going to be a mess, okay? But, I hope your husband would say the same thing, you know, that that's a commendable wife. She's taking care of the needs of her household, okay? Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Okay? You know, we have some awesome women in this church who do just exactly that. And you know who they are. I'm not going to call names, but you know, picture those people in your mind. You know, those are people to be imitated. They're exemplary. You know, here a noble wife is not just inward focused in her house, but she's also generous to the people that are needy around her. Okay, all right, great, a generous heart. Verse 21: When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Again, she's doing the best she can for her house, bringing them the best she can bring, taking care of that. Again, what's the focus? It's taking care of her household, and they are well taken care of. Okay? Doesn't mean that she's spending, you know, they've got a big budget. Doesn't mean she's spending a ton of money. Doesn't mean she's buying the latest fashion. But it means that they have what they need. They're taken care of because she's diligent to make sure of that. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. You know, y'all have heard me say this before. Sherry makes me look good, okay? I look better when I'm sitting next to her, because you don't notice my flaws. You know, you think about what a great wife he's got, you know. And, you know, it makes me look better. But, you know, her husband is bragging about her at the gates, and you know, it's you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but she's his helper. She's making his life work better. Okay, she is. They're a team, and that's her role in the team. Okay, so verse 24 says she makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Okay, this is a productive woman, right? You know, she's getting things done. She's busy. You know, this morning before we came to church, Sherry and I had to go upstairs. I was going to let her see the slides so she'd know what's coming and she'd be able to flip the slides. And so we're going upstairs. She says, wait, she has to go in the laundry room, grab a stack of laundry and carry it up. Okay. I mean, that's just a little thing, but she's always busy doing something constructive for the house. You know, my wife does not eat the bread of idleness. Okay. And, so she's productive. She's dignified. And she's wise. She, you know, faithful instruction is on her tongue. You know, that's a godly woman. You know, you should be striving to know the godly instruction, to put it into your own life, and then to help other people. That's why, you know, it talks about the older women helping the younger women. That's faithful instruction. Okay. So verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There it is. And, you know, everything that's described in this whole passage is for the benefit of her household, is to take care of it, doing what's best for her household. Okay. Verse 28 says, her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And no wonder that he says those things, right? I mean, this is a high calling. And I think that for a lot of women, this may be, you know, I could never be that. You know, it's almost like too high. But no, I think that the idea here is, this is something for us to aspire to. This is something for us to look at and say, I can do those things. And I think that everything on the list, everything that's described here, is a commended action. Okay? So, you know, we're not talking about a wife who just does the laundry, right? Okay? But we are talking about a wife who makes sure that the needs of the household are taken care of. Okay? Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. You know, this is highly commendable for a wife. And, you know, we've got some women like this in the church. My wife's not the only one. I mean, I think she exceeds them all. But, you know, that's my opinion. I'm entitled to an opinion, right? But you know, we need to just commend our wives. There's a role in this for the husband, too, right? She can't do all that stuff if her husband isn't doing something, too. He was respected at the city gates, okay? And he would not have been respected at the city gates if he was not supporting his family, right? So, men, you need to be supporting your family. We'll say a little bit more about that, but remember 2 weeks ago. Okay. All right, so let's go to the New Testament. And this is going to have to go really fast. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. It's the same message, isn't it? Same message in Titus that we saw in Proverbs 31. Okay, and we're still talking again about wives with children, right? Husbands and children. But what I want to do is to take a closer look at the phrase to be busy at home. Okay, you know, that phrase is translated differently in different translations. Okay, basically, here's a list of them in the middle of the screen. King James says keepers at home. American Standard Version says workers at home. English Standard Version says workers at home. NIV says busy at home. We just read it. New King James Version says homemakers. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says homemakers. So you get the kind of the picture. When you look at how something's translated in a lot of different translations, you get an idea of what it really means. And it's not really hard to get the picture here, is it? It might be hard to figure out for me, what does that mean? How do I get there from where I am? Is that, you know, what does this mean for me? But it's not hard to understand what the picture is, what the goal is, or what God is calling us to. Okay, let's look at some prominent women in the New Testament quickly. Luke 8, verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. A group of women who are helping to support Jesus and his disciples during his ministry. And, you know, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, a very interesting thing here. You know, we don't have a lot of information about this. We know Chuza had a very choice job, didn't he? He managed Herod's household. He had a great job. She probably didn't have to earn much money to support the family. But we don't really know that. All we know is she had, and apparently he was not a follower of Jesus because it only talks about her, doesn't it? So she was, it's kind of like a wife of a non-Christian husband, isn't it? And yet, she was fine. She had some discretion to use their resources to help support Jesus and his ministry. So even for the wives of non-Christian husband, you know, use the resources you can have control over, whatever that is, to help further Jesus' purposes. Okay, and the other women sing. In Acts 9:36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. How would you like that to be written about you in the Bible? Wouldn't that be awesome? But you know what would be even more awesome? How about that be your name in heaven for eternity? People say, you know, that's the woman who was always doing good and taking care of the poor, helping the poor. Okay, something you can do. Everybody in this room can do that. Okay? Okay. Acts 16:14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Again, we don't know a lot about Lydia, but we know that she was a worshiper of God. We know that she had apparently a really good job, and she was converted. Okay, we don't know if she was married or not. We don't know if she had children or not, but we know that those are the things we know. Acts 18:26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Priscilla and Aquila were a great husband-wife team. We hear about them a number of times in Scripture. We don't really know much more about them. We never hear about children. It's always, you know, they're moving around. You kind of get the impression maybe they didn't have children, but you don't know that. You don't know that they did either. But they were tent makers. So apparently she was employed as a tent maker. Okay, but we don't know anything about whether there were children there. Okay, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Chantria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So again, here we have Phoebe. You know, she's just named individually, apparently not married. Could have been a single woman, single mom. We don't know if she had kids. All we know is that she's named individually and that she apparently was needy. It says, provide her whatever help she needs. But she also, in spite of being needy, was also a servant. She was helping everybody around her. Okay, a great commendable woman living out a role in her situation. Okay, Romans 16:6, greet Mary who worked very hard for you. That's all we know about Mary, but she worked hard enough to get her name in the Bible. All right, you know, it's a commendable thing. Okay, so what conclusions can we draw from these examples? Well, all these women worked hard. They were helping the needy. Some of them had an income, right? Okay, nothing wrong with that. Okay, but none of these are examples. You know, none of these can be taken as a recommendation for a woman with a husband and children to have a full-time job outside the home. The only reason I say that is because sometimes people point to these and say, see, these women had a full-time job, or these people apparently they did X, Y, or Z. The point is, we don't know. The bottom line is, we don't know. And, you know, if you look at go back to the Proverbs 31 woman, everything she did was to do what was best for her family. And so really, that's the criteria. You know, what's best for your family? Okay. And again, it says here, to remind us in Titus 2, 4, and 5, he's talking about women with husbands and children, and it says to be busy at home. So that is in the scriptures, and it's something we haven't heard taught a lot. But it's, you know, if I'm going to preach the whole gospel of God, I have to preach that. Okay. So what does this mean for us? Okay, single moms, it is entirely honorable and right for you to work outside the home and support your family. I commend you. I lift you up. You know, y'all are doing awesome at that. And what you can do with this lesson is to think, okay, how can I teach my children? I can change the future for my whole, I can change my descendants, the future for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I can help them to get a better start. So these are the kinds of things that you can be thinking, okay? Young single women, you're in a different situation. You know, you may be married one day. Have some convictions that you're going to line up your life to align with this. I want to talk a little bit about Sherry and I in just a second, about what we did there. Young marrieds with no kids, same thing. You know, do what you can to set yourself up for this kind of life. Married parents, you know, you're in all kinds of situations as marrieds with kids right now. And there's not a one-size-fits-all answer to this. You know, you got to deal with where you're at. But I would urge you to get some advice and say, what are my options? Sometimes we don't think about that. Do I have other options? Are there things I could do? And get some advice on that to see if you're choosing the best option for how you're configuring your family. Maybe there's some things you can do that would improve that. And, you know, in a lot of cases, I keep recommending this financial peace course. But that can change your life. That course can give you options you never thought you would have. Just to get your debt taken care of, get your finances under control, and maybe be able to live on one or one and a half incomes. Okay. Older women, the message for you is teach this to the younger women. Maybe you did this. Maybe you didn't. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. Okay. But it's in the Bible. It's something that we ought, you know, we are where we are, you know, and you know, this is not to make anybody feel guilty about where you are, but it's, okay, let's think about what would work better, and what, and let's start getting some input about how could I, you know, is there something I could do to make it better? Okay, men, the message for you is step up your game. You know, if you want a Proverbs 31 wife, be an Ephesians 5 husband, okay? You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? That's a high calling. Now, how did Christ love the church? Among other things, he feeds and cares for it, okay? How about that? Let's feed and care for our wives. Let's put bread on the table. Let's be the breadwinners in our house, and let's support our wives so that they can. Because putting them in a situation that's too stressful, where they've got too much load on themselves, it's not a great way to have a radiant wife, okay? Right? So what does this mean for us? You know, we have just skimmed the surface on this topic. There's no way I can cover everything here in this class. Talk with the elders, talk with our wives, get some advice, and, you know, men, it's your responsibility, and let's get a biblical vision for our lives. I'm going to take 1 minute. I know I'm late. I'm going to take 1 minute to talk about Sherry and I. When we first got married, we made a decision we were going to live on one income. Okay, we bought a smaller house than we could have. We bought cheaper cars, and we bought cars less frequently than we could have because we wanted to live on one income. And then when we had two incomes at the time. When we had our first child, she quit work. Okay. When our kids went to school, she went back to part-time work. Okay. When our kids went to college, she went back to work so that she could help put them through college. Okay. But by and large, she was home when the kids were home throughout our whole marriage. And you know, I think that has paid big dividends. I recommend that path to you if you are in a position where you can choose it. If you've already gotten down the road and you don't know how to get there, then maybe you can at least get closer to that. You know, let's get some help, get some advice. I want to inspire you that there is a way to leave a legacy for your children, to leave a legacy for your grandchildren that will change your whole descendants, your family tree. So that's it for the day. Please go get your children and be back quickly because I went over time. Thank you.